I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in turning to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 together this morning. If you are using one of those red pew Bibles, if you didn't bring a Bible, we've supplied them for you. It's a different translation from what I'll be preaching from, but it's close enough you shouldn't have any trouble following along. And in those red pew Bibles, 1 Peter 4, 8 is on page 1179 or page 1203, depending upon the edition that you have, 1179 or 1203. While you're finding that place in the Scriptures, I'll dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to Children's Church. If you have children that age, we have children's workers prepared to take them and teach them. They're welcome to stay in this service, but we have that prepared for them if you would like for them to go there. I have a question for you this morning as we begin. What is your purpose in life? Let me ask you this way. For those of you who have perhaps a Presbyterian or more Reformed background, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. Now, we're Baptists, but still we can say that, right? I mean, that's true. Our chief end, according to the Bible, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, not only did you just help me do the introduction, but you helped me do the third point of my 3 points this morning. So we're already a third of the way through the sermon. The last third. Aren't you glad? So now we'll only be here about an hour or so. So just think of the time you've saved. What does it mean to glorify God? And how do we glorify God? Often, I think, we think in terms of doing great things for God. For example, someone like Billy Graham, who has preached to literally millions of people and seen untold numbers of people profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Certainly, Billy Graham glorified God in his life. Or we might think of someone that we know who has given his or her life to be a missionary, to go to the ends of the earth. Some of those great missionaries like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and some of those who were pioneers in missions in the early days. And because of them, there are literally thousands, if not millions of people in other parts of the world who know the name of Christ and have bowed heart and knee to Christ as a result of their lives. And certainly they live lives that glorified God. But what about for you and me? How do we glorify God? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We glorify God when what we do reflects well on God. When what we do is a good reflection of who God is. That's why in the New Testament, again and again and again, the character quality, the characteristic, if you will, that is held up, that is promoted, that Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you're my followers, you're my disciples. It's what? It's love. Because God is love. Now, that's not all God is. But the reality is this. God so loved the world that He gave. And if we want to glorify God, we need to learn more and more each day what it means to reflect God's love. To be like God in the way that we deal with one another. And not just the people that it's easy to love, all right? Whoever they may happen to be. But all of us, because that's who God loves. Not just the people who are easy to love like me, you know? Right. That is Peter's emphasis in our verses before us today, in the passage this morning, because Peter was writing to people who were living in a hostile world. And Peter wanted them to promote Christ. He wanted them to live in such a way that whatever else people would say about them, they could not deny that they were like God. They could not deny the love that they had for one another. And thus, Peter writes these words, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would glorify Yourself in this time. Lord, that You would, through Your Word, help us to see more clearly who You are and Your will, what Your will is for our lives. Father, I pray for any who has yet to discover their need of a Savior, their unworthiness before You, Lord, which applies to us all, but any, Lord, who have yet to turn from sin and put their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray, Father, that You would draw men and women or boys and girls to faith in Christ today. And Father, I pray that You would help us to understand and apply the truth of Your Word to our lives for not just our good, but for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The three things that we're going to look at, we've already done one of them, as I said. The first is we're going to look at the priority of love, which Peter addresses here in verse 8. Then we're going to look at the practice of love. What does that mean in practice for us as he addresses that in verses 9 through 11, at least the first part of verse 11. And then we will bring it back to the purpose of love that we've really already identified. First of all, let's notice the priority of love. Peter writes, above all, literally, before everything. Before everything, or above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We know that throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, we see that love is what is called for in our lives, as I've already indicated. Jesus said, this is how men are going to know you're My disciples, by the love you have for one another. When Jesus was asked by someone, what's the greatest commandment? What did He say? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we know that love is to be that which marks us out. You know, we all have certain physical features or maybe mannerisms that identify us, right? You know, when somebody thinks of you or me, a week ago, yesterday, we had our fall family festival. And part of the festivities, the activities took place out here under the drive-through area. There was a platform, there was singing, there were musicians, and there was an MC. Vince Tornero was the MC, and for those of you who missed it, well, you missed it. But in any case, one of the things that Vince did during this time was to do an impression of Pastor Greg and me. Now, I was relieved because it could have been a lot worse, all right? But it just gave me some insight into how, you know, things that I do that I'm not even aware of. Like when I'm preaching, I have no concept of what my mannerisms are. It's not something I think about. It's not something I plan or anything like that. So it's somewhat, interesting to me. Okay. Somewhat frightening to see how you're perceived by others. But you know, we all have those kinds of things. people think of you and they think of certain physical features or mannerisms or something like that. But the important thing is, when someone thinks of you, what do they think of in terms of your character? What do they think of in terms of what they're left with after being with you? See, there are a few of you here who, I mean, when we've been together, I just go away encouraged. I just go away encouraged because you're encouragers. Some of you, I go away convicted of sin. Not because you intended to do so, but just because of your holy life, your passion for Christ and for the things of Christ. Some just drip and ooze love for others. And really, however it comes through, that really ought to be our primary character quality. Love. Above all, before everything else, let this be what you're known for. The love that you have for one another. Above all, it's the greatest commandment. It's the identifying mark of Christians. But note two things that Peter writes about this love here in verse 8. First of all, it's to be a persistent love. Keep loving each other earnestly. The word earnestly means constantly, unfailingly. Don't let things get in the way of your love for others, and especially your love for one another. Peter's writing primarily to Christians about the relationship with other Christians. Now, there's no doubt we are to love all men. But Peter here has in mind the love that we show to one another in the family love that we have. And he says, keep loving each other earnestly, constantly, unfailingly. Because, you know, when you live with somebody in a relationship as we do, things happen. And things can happen that we will allow to get between us and the love that we have for others. That's why Peter adds the second thing. But not only is it a persistent love, it's a patient love. Notice he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I think Peter had in mind here, first, God's love for us that covers a multitude of sins. See, we are to reflect God's love. Does God's love cover a multitude of sins? Absolutely. If not, you and I wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't. God's love covers a multitude of sins. He has covered our sins by the death of His Son, the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross for us. And we are to do the same for one another, not by our blood, but by forgiving one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, there are things that we have to point out and have to address. There are times when we need to confront one another, but that ought not be our first response. It ought not be all the time that we're been out of shape with one another or feeling like, you know, there's something that we need to address with one another. In our normal everyday relationships with one another, we should be forgiving of one another. And we should not even bring most of the things up that irritate us. I remember a story about a woman who had been married for 60 plus years. And she was at a wedding shower for a young woman. And at the shower, somebody asked this lady who'd been married for so long, how have you managed to be married? Stayed married for all these years. And she said, well, someone advised me before I got married, to make a list of all the things that could maybe irritate me about my future husband. And all the things that might be a problem. And she said, you know, I never got around to making that list, but every time he did something, I said, well, that's one of them. And I just overlooked it, you know. There's a list of her things to forgive him for. And I just, every time he did, said, well, that's one. Good thing for him, that's one on the list. You know, that's the attitude we need to have towards one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Our attitude too often is love points out a multitude of sins. Love holds grudges because of a multitude of sins or issues or whatever it may be. That is not persisting in love. It is not keeping on loving each other constantly and unfailingly. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't, you know, sit there and list up all the things that have been done. Those of you who are married, which is the majority of you, you are or have been married, you know how dangerous it is to keep a list of wrongs. You know, to keep bringing those up. Your marriage cannot survive that. Relationships in general cannot survive that. And in our relationships with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to love one another. Keep loving one another earnestly. And let our love cover a multitude of sins. Let me ask you this morning. Is there someone that you're holding a grudge against? Is there someone, and you may just think it's a little thing, but someone who did something and, you know, it's still there. It's still between you and that other person. You need to deal with that. If it's significant enough that you can't just cover it on your own, take it into yourself, that is atone for it in the sense yourself, you need to go to that person. And confess, you know, I can't get beyond this. Give that person an opportunity to get right with you. If it's that significant. But here again, there are many, many things that we just say, you know what? That's one of them. That's one of those things. Because Jesus said, we looked at this last Sunday night. For those of you who aren't in the evening study in here, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew 6, 12 and then 14 and 15, Jesus says, teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then he picks up in verse 14, for if we do not forgive others, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sometimes I think Christians don't really believe that's in the Bible, or God doesn't really mean that. The way that we treat one another sometimes, the way that we act towards one another, the way we talk about one another, not to their face, but the way we are. Love one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's the priority of love. But then Peter addresses the practice of love. How does this kind of love show itself out? Not in addition to forgiving one another. What are the things, the ways that this is demonstrated? Well, he mentions a couple of things. First of all, there is loving hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, why would you grumble if you're going to show hospitality? No? Well, sometimes we do. Now, hospitality was an essential feature of community life in the New Testament church. It was essential for a couple of reasons. First of all, they didn't have initially, there were no church buildings that the Christians met in. They primarily met in one another's homes, especially after the church got outside of Jerusalem. They couldn't meet in the temple, and so they met in homes. How are you going to meet in somebody's home? They have to practice hospitality. They have to show hospitality. They have to open their home to allow other believers in and to meet in there. Not only that, but there were traveling evangelists, missionaries, and other teachers, you know, who would go from congregation to congregation to teach, to preach the word. Every congregation did not have a copy of the scriptures. And so a lot of the teaching they received had to be word of mouth. And so teachers would go from place to place, congregation to congregation to teach. And there weren't, you know, there wasn't a Holiday Inn Express for them to stay in. The inns in those days were known more for prostitution than for anything else. They were not really hospitable places for Christians. And so they were dependent on the homes of other believers. And so people would practice hospitality. Now, neither of those two things exists exactly the same way today, right? We do have church buildings, so many that, you know, when somebody mentions church, what do we think of? We think of a building, unfortunately. But in any case, that's not the issue today, by and large. Unless you're planning a church, sometimes that's the case. Not only that, we do have multitude of places for people to stay when they come. And sometimes people would rather stay. It's better for them to stay in a hotel or a motel than in someone's home. It's just more convenient. So what about this practicing hospitality without grumbling? Well, there is still a need. If we're really going to get to know one another, there's a need for us to meet together outside of times like this. And I don't just mean Sunday evening and Wednesday evening when we come here either. If we're really going to get to know one another, we need to be with one another outside of these formal meeting times. Now, it's not either or, it's both and. All right? And so practicing hospitality is still a need as we open our homes to one another and invite one another in, including maybe folks in our Sunday school class or those that we are in a particular ministry with or something like that, but not limited to that. There is a need for that. And anytime you open your home to other people, there is the potential to be inconvenienced, right? And that's why Peter adds, without grumbling. All right? Don't complain about having to get the house clean. Don't complain about, you know, all the preparation that it takes to have people in. Don't complain about all the mess that's left. Don't complain about the fact that sometimes you'll prepare everything and nobody shows up. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Now, time out. Side note, if you're expected to be somewhere and you don't show up unless you are really sick or God hindered you in some way, shame on you. Okay? But that's a different subject, all right? The fact is we need to show hospitality, practice hospitality without grumbling. Now, there are some people, they're gifted that way, all right? And they just, that's the way they're wired. It's no big deal for them. I mean, you know, it's something they want to do. Not all of us are like that, so we have to work at it perhaps a little bit harder. But you know what? There's another thing not to grumble about. And that's if you're wired like that and you're doing it and you don't see anybody else doing it, all right? Don't grumble. Just do what God has called you to do. But we need to practice hospitality toward one another. The churches that I believe have the greatest sense of community when we when they gather together like this are the churches that are practicing hospitality the most when they're not gathered like this. It adds something to the times when we get together. And you know what? It is not my gift. It's a challenge for me. And that means I have to help get the house clean. You know? And clean up. Without grumbling. But we need to do it. We need to practice hospitality. We also need to serve one another lovingly. We need to practice hospitality, but we need to serve one another with our gifts. Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There is a truth that is throughout the New Testament. Paul and Peter are the ones who address it the most, but it's throughout the New Testament. And it is this. If you're a Christian, you have what is commonly called a grace gift or a spiritual gift, at least one. You know what? You've been given this gift. It may be a gift of, Peter divides them into gifts of speaking and gifts of serving or ministering. All right? Not everybody's called to preach or teach or be evangelist or those kinds of things. Not everybody has a speaking gift. Those who do should use those to serve the body. Some have more hands-on types of gifts, serving in administration or serving in acts of mercy and other kinds of ways. But what the New Testament teaches is that we've all been gifted. Why? Because we're all called to serve the body of Christ. It's not just those who are up here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or those who are teaching Sunday school or doing the more noticeable things that are gifted and that are called to serve. We're all gifted and we're all called to serve. We are to lovingly use our gifts to serve one another. That means that in the church should be the one place where this 80-20 principle is not seen. Or 20-80, whatever you want to call it, however you want to look at it. You know what I'm talking about? In any organization, you find that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 20% of the work is done really by another 30%, and 50% of the people do little to nothing. That's a scandal. If that's true in a church, that ought not be the case. If you're a Christian, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you've been given a gift. You've been given a gift not so that you can say, hey, my gift is, but so that you can serve the body of Christ. And don't worry about what your gift is, okay? You will discover your gift through serving a lot sooner than you'll discover it by taking some test. You know, find out where there's a need, jump in, meet the need, and you'll find out whether or not you're gifted there. If you're not, then you go to something else and find out if you're gifted there. I have done, long before I ever pastored, I've done all kinds of things in the church. That's how I found out. I've not been called to do youth ministry or preschool ministry or, you know, I mean, I can do it maybe once, but that's not my calling. All right? How did I know that? Because I've done it. All right? So, where are you serving? If you love Christ, you're called to love His people. And you show your love for people not only by practicing hospitality, but by serving the Lord's church. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. That is recognizing that you're not given your own message to declare, but you're given the word of God to speak. And there's an accounting that comes with that. That's why James says, don't many of you desire that. Only those who are called to it. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, you step up, you serve, God will provide the strength. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's the purpose for love. So how do you glorify God? Well, first of all, you glorify God by keeping on loving one another earnestly. With a love that covers a multitude of sins. When we love one another in a way that the world cannot duplicate, in the way that the world cannot mimic, when we love one another, hey, I've said this I don't know how many times. I'm preaching to myself, all right? Jesus said it doesn't take any grace to love those who love you. You're not displaying your likeness to God if you love those who love you. Even the heathens do that. Even unbelievers do that. It's when you love those that are difficult to love. Those who rub you the wrong way. Those who disagree with you. How could they do such a thing? Those that it's a challenge to love. That's where we display the love of God. Because God loves His enemies. He sent His Son to die for sinners, not for saints. We glorify God by loving one another persistently and patiently. We glorify God by practicing hospitality with one another without grumbling, even when it's inconvenient, even when maybe we'd rather not. We glorify God by serving one another. By taking these gifts that we have received, that God has given to us to build up others, to help others, to serve the body of Christ, the church of God. There's no better way to glorify God than this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. Excuse me. It's called The Servant Song. It's on page 613, or it's hymn number 613 in your hymnal. It goes along with this idea of loving one another by serving one another. We are travelers on a journey, fellow pilgrims on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. Sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony. Excuse me. Born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Would you stand with me as we sing? Hymn number 613. I'm going to pray. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray a brief prayer while the musicians come, and then we'll sing. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to love one another earnestly, fervently, patiently, that we'll show hospitality, practice hospitality to one another, that we'll serve one another with the gifts that you have given us, Lord, that in all things you might be glorified. Father, I pray for any who need to commit themselves to a church that has this desire. Any father who needs to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Any, Lord, who need to profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there are public decisions that need to be made, that they would be done even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.